I'm very thankful for people who have that skill and that art, because I definitely do not. Oh, well, welcome everybody. Good to see you again this morning. I'm sure we'll have a few more joining us. I know there's also some people out sick this morning and different things, so we may have a little bit of a smaller group this morning, but that just means I'm going to need more participation from each of you, especially because our text this week in Galatians can be a bit of a challenge sometimes. At first glance especially, it can sometimes feel like it's a little bit divorced from the main theme of the book, which is what? What has been, or what have been, I should say, some of the main themes of Galatians as we've seen all throughout the book? Freedom from slavery, yes. Slavery to what? To the law, yes. To our sin, to trying to earn righteousness by the law. Good. What else? Monique?
Faith in Christ alone.
Faith in Christ alone is what saves us, yes. That is right. Anything else? Those are, yeah. Yeah, be able to recognize false teaching, because that's how this came up in the first place, right? There have been those teaching that you need Jesus, sure, but you also need full obedience to all the Old Testament law. And we've seen just over and over and over again how that's really self-defeating on its own terms, right? That if you need something else, then Jesus is not good enough, and if Jesus is not good enough, what do we need Jesus for, right? And if we need one law, well, why not two or three just to be safe? In fact, why not all of it, and then you're immediately back to only the law and no room for Jesus. So there's really no way that Jesus plus something else that we can do could ever save us. It's self-defeating, and yet that was a temptation for them. And again, when you kind of just see on a first glance, like a shallow level reading, it makes sense. The Lord has given his people a law to follow, so it makes sense that we have to follow it in order to earn something. That's how most of our lives works. We earn things by what we do. But in Christ, the gospel flips that upside down, because Jesus did it all for us. He's already earned it. And now the law that we have to follow, we have not to earn something by what we do, but just to express our gratitude to the Lord. And actually, also because it's what's good for us. It's because our God who made us and who loves us has given us this law to tell us how life works best. And so as we follow his law, we're doing not only what he wants us to do, and so expressing our gratitude to him, but what he wants is actually what's best for us as well. So it's really a win-win-win when we do what God says. And so that's why, even though we've spent over half of the book seeing how the law can't save us, how nothing we do can earn anything before the throne of God, before God the Father, then what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not do is say, so there's no room for the law whatsoever, we can just ditch the whole thing, right? What he says is, no, so now you're actually free to do what the Lord tells us to do in a way that actually brings him glory and that is actually following what he says to do, not trying to earn something for ourselves, but actually trying to bring him glory. So that is what we have seen really through the first five chapters of Galatians, and now we're getting into the home stretch, into the last chapter. And as often happens, in these epistles of Paul, especially when you get to the very end, it can sometimes start to feel like there's a little bit of disjointedness. There's like, oh yeah, and I forgot to tell you this and this and this, and I, you know, I just spent this whole book talking about one thing, and now I'm running out of paper, so let me get these last few things in there, right? And I think that's not what he's doing here, but it can sometimes feel that way a little bit. So we're going to take a look at it and make sure we understand what he's saying and then how it connects to the argument of the whole book as well. Does that sound like a plan for today? All right, and we're going to try not to run out of time this week. So let me open us in prayer, and then we'll read the text and start digging in. All right. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reminder early this morning that that we don't earn anything before you, that our salvation as well as our sanctification and even our ability to follow after you according to your word is all a gift of your Holy Spirit, which you give by your grace alone through faith in Christ. And so I pray that as we dig into your word and as we seek to know it better, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help us to learn and to grow and to see more of your goodness and your grace, and that your presence with us here this morning as we gather together in your name would be for our good and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 6 is really our main text this morning, 6 verses 1 through 10. But I think, just to tie it in a little bit to what has come before, as you see on your handout, I've got the verse, the very last verse of chapter 5, and I'm going to read just a few verses from earlier in chapter 5 as well to give us a little context for this. So, chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, then skip down to 26 and read through chapter 6, verse 10. Make sense? All right, so here we go. You were called to freedom, brothers. That's what we just talked about. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Then down to verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is God's word, and I do want to take a few minutes letting you guys dig into it together, look at just observation. What do you see in the passage? Do you see a unity to it, or does it look really disjointed, like just a few random things spliced together at the end? Can you tell me how it fits together and how it fits with what has come before? That I want that to be kind of the main focus of your observation. But of course, anything else that you see that is interesting or that is questionable, feel free to highlight that as well. So let's take about 5 minutes, groups of about four, give or take one, and then I'll call us back here in about 5 minutes. All right, I'm going to take about 15 more seconds. All right, what did you guys think? Is there a unifying theme that runs through here, or are these all just a few separate things he's talking about? Yes.
My first question was about verse 4. Reason to boast in himself alone. We're taught in Ephesians not to boast.
Yes. Yes. That's a great question. I want to get to that question. I think probably a lot of people have that question. but let me see first if anybody see any kind of theme that ran through these verses that kind of unites them together. Bob?
I think the earlier verses you read, which you don't have on the sheet, the clue.
Yes.
And one another.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think that's, you were catching on to the clue. That there is a theme here. It's not necessarily very obvious, but below the surface, all of this has to do with relationships within the church, right? That there's a lot going on here about how we relate to one another or how to live together as God's people. Now, that's a great theme, and it happens in a number of places in Scripture, but I'm wondering, and maybe you can help me figure it out, why this theme would show up in a book that we've said so far has been about how our salvation is by faith and not by works. Right? So far, that's been the main theme that we've been getting at over and over and over and over again. So why now, as we start winding down, does he talk about how we live together and have relationships with one another as God's family? Why do you think that would be important? Gail? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So that's another way to think of the theme. Maybe is that we've talked about how salvation is by God's grace through faith, not by works. But that doesn't mean that works aren't important. So here's some good works that we can focus on together. And here's some, in particular, one area of application is how we relate to one another within the church. I think that's a really great connection. That's a great connection. Anything else? Yeah, Ethan.
I think verse 2 is a big, verse for connecting with the rest of the world. He says, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, if that's what you're after.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so verse 1 is talking about forgiveness, full restoration, restore.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 2 is bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
So it's not this, following rules thing as much as it's a relational,
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I think verse 2 is a very key verse in this section about bearing one another's burdens being kind of one way of seeing all of these other commands throughout this couple of paragraphs here kind of summed up there, bearing one another's burdens. And so it says, fulfill the law of Christ. Well, now I'm confused again because is the law a good thing? Is the law a bad thing? I thought Christ was the end of the law for believers, and now what is this about the law of Christ? Who can help me understand this? What is the law of Christ? Yeah, Arlene. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus. Oh, sorry.
No, I was just going to say we don't do it by the old covenant law.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important part of the law? He said, really, the whole law can be summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we read that just a few verses before this as well, earlier in Galatians chapter 5, that the whole law is summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we think of the law of Christ, or the law that Christ would point us to being that, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and certainly bearing one another's burdens would fit within that. Yeah, I think that's a good and legitimate connection. Anybody else have thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. We are free to keep the law in a loving way, as opposed to a self-serving way, which would be earning your salvation.
Mm. Yeah. So in order to bear someone else's burden, that involves actually being selfless and caring about them and wanting to actually help and serve them, which is what Christ did, right? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so if we are going to do that, that is how we actually follow Christ, not doing something in order to try to earn something for ourselves selfishly, but to actually selflessly serve as Christ did. Great. Ethan. The law of Christ.
It's a whole new thing where the basis is not obeying for you to be a great person. It's Jesus was a great person, so you obey. It's a new idea. It's almost a new thing.
Yeah, yeah. I would say it's a new way of thinking about the law, because Christ himself said, I didn't come to abolish the law, just to get rid of it, but to completely fulfill it. Right, to do everything it requires so that the law no longer has power to condemn you if you're united to Christ by faith, because the law has been fulfilled. Right? That curse of the law, as we talked about a few chapters ago, is no longer there for you if you trust in Christ by faith, if you're one of God's people, one of Abraham's children, by the promise, by faith, the same way that Abraham... So you see all those themes that keep coming back up throughout the book, right? They're all coming together again here, right? And so it's important to remember what's come before as we interpret and understand what he's saying here, right? Because otherwise, it gets really confusing when you get into things like verse 4. Bob, did you have something? By faith, yes.
I believe that Old Testament believers could fulfill the law as we do. They just didn't know of Christ. But by faith, they trusted God and could live out the law, not for salvation or justification, but because they simply loved God and loved their neighbor.
Certainly. Yeah, and if I was definitely not trying to. So if I did, I apologize. But I think you're right. There's that great continuity. Just as Abraham was, it says, counted righteous by faith, and we are counted righteous by the same faith in the same God. And so it's not that before Christ no one could be saved. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that they were looking forward to Christ. Now, they didn't know all of what that would mean and what that would be, but to the degree that they had the scriptures and could look forward to the Messiah, that is also how they would be saved. And then once he was fully revealed and that sacrifice took place, that justification was finalized, then the Lord credited that faith to them as well as righteousness. And so there's a, there is a continuity there because it's the same God, right? God hasn't changed. It's not that he had one plan in the Old Testament and then realized eventually, well, that was a bad plan. Let's move on to something different. No, he's all along, he has had this plan of redeeming a people for himself, which ultimately he would do through the sending of his son, Jesus. And we knew that. He even said that all the way back in Genesis 3 when mankind first fell. There was a promise, right, of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So that has been God's plan all along. Good. I saw a number of hands now. Roy. Yes.
And he distinguishes the spiritual and the non-spiritual.
Good. Yeah, a lot of things that we have questions about here, huh? What do you guys think? I think what does it mean if anyone is caught in any transgression? Why do you think he would phrase it that way? Okay, so if you catch someone, like you see somebody sinning, right? Yeah, I think that's a potential, right? If somebody is caught, so does that mean anytime we see somebody sinning, we need to make sure and say something? Okay, sometimes, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's the main idea that he's getting at here, being caught in a transgression in the sense that I can't get out of it. Like, I am caught, I'm stuck in these patterns. And usually that means there's a degree of blindness to that as well. So it does help to have somebody else see that from the outside. And he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, then you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Who are the spiritual, biblically? And why? Arlene?
Those of us that are, all of us, who are walking by the Spirit.
That's right. Yeah, biblically, this is not, there's no like special category of, you know, there's spiritual Christians and then there's the other guys, you know. No, it's those who have the Spirit, right? So that is anyone who is trusting in Christ by faith, right? Those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are believers, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. One of the things I think is really fun about this verse, actually, that word restore in Greek actually comes, it's a medical term, it's the word that they would use to like set a dislocated shoulder. It's to restore it back to where it should be. I think a lot of times that's really what some of our biggest problems are with sin and with things in our lives. It's obviously when we're sinning, there's often things in our lives that shouldn't be there. But a lot of times, like in an injury, like a dislocated shoulder or a broken bone or something that needs to be restored and set right, it's our disordered priorities, right? A lot of times what we're most tempted to do is not just pursue the really, really bad stuff, but to pursue other good things, but to pursue them above the Lord. And once our priorities are disordered, then that causes all kinds of chaos elsewhere in our lives. And that's where sin enters, right? And so being restored in a spirit of gentleness, being set right, and seeing people, again, these are going to be brothers and sisters, particularly in the church, right? He's not just saying, you know, anytime you see somebody sinning, make sure you tell them not to sin. Because, that would be great, right? Except what people need more than just, hey, don't do that one sin, is, hey, you need to know Jesus, right? Jesus can actually save you, because if we're just telling non-Christians, just don't sin, well, we're doing what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia, right? You probably need Jesus, but you also need to turn your life around, right? You need to do X, Y, Z, and that's not the gospel. They do need to turn their lives around, but actually what they need is for Jesus to turn their lives around. And by the Bible and by our own theology, right, we would say Jesus alone can save us. So he's specifically talking to believers, those who are caught in a transgression, and they said, restore them, set them right. Right? Don't just leave them out there like, man, that stinks that you have that struggle. I hope you get better. Right? But come alongside them and help them. Remind them of Scripture. Keep them accountable. Whatever it takes, right? But it says in a spirit of gentleness, again, not coming down with, you're bad, you're evil. That's true in as far as it goes, but it's not the whole gospel, right? Yes, sin is bad. Yes, we need to stop it. But also, yes, Jesus came for sinners, right? So we restore people as Christ has restored us, right? By that same token, we don't treat sin like it's not a big deal, right? That's the rest of the verse. Right? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, right? We don't want to come alongside them in the way that we just join them in their sin and also likewise get caught in the same patterns of transgression. But we do recognize that that being caught in a pattern of sin doesn't have to be the end of the road, because there is restoration in Christ, and we want to bring them along to that. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's a lot there we ended up getting in that verse. But did you have a follow-up there, Roy?
Yeah, it seems that in restoring people, there is a danger that you're going to become conceited, as verse 26 says, and fall into those same patterns. So I think there's a measure of vigilance that we have to continue in pursuing the Lord so that we don't end up in the same boat.
That's right. Yeah, I think that's a real danger. If someone else is caught in a transgression that you're not caught in, to become a little conceited and think, well, I'm going to be the one that comes and helps you and restores you in a spirit of gentleness, right? And we can easily fall, right? And if anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, that's the very next verse, right? Or verse 3, he deceives himself, right? Let's not be so conceited that we think they need us. What they need is to be restored to Christ. Okay. Absolutely. Arlene.
I just wanted to throw in that it's making me think about Mark's preaching when we're confessing our sins, and he will often say, I've done this week. Mm-hmm. You know, I've struggled with this, as I'm sure you have.
Mm-hmm.
So coming to someone in that spirit, I think makes a huge difference.
Right. Yeah, and that's not a spirit of gentleness, right, to come at them from on high, but to come alongside them and to bear one another's burdens, which is verse 2, right, means to really be with them in that struggle and to really help them. And to bear one another's burdens means we're going to have to be burdened, right, in order to do that. Absolutely. Gail?
Because then the Lord will put that on you to pray for them. And, you have work to do with them.
Yeah.
To help them through that problem.
Yeah. So. Yeah, great point. Great point. Bob.
Just to point out the application of corporate confession.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of the leveler of all who are here.
Yeah.
And, it's that we can have, I'm not sure empathy is the right word, but we can empathize with each other as a group of sinners, but then we can rejoice together in our short.
That's right. That's right. Yep. Just as we've said all along, the gospel is really the great leveler, because none of us has earned anything. None of us can boast in ourselves and in what we've done. And so we can confess freely because we know that all of us needs Christ, and that only Christ could save us. Marilyn.
I think as we bear one another's burdens, speaking truth in love is a major component of bearing another's burdens.
Yeah, yeah. Can you unpack that a little bit? I think you are on something really good.
And feeling the pain, but then there comes the strength that's needed to speak the truth, which could be accepted or rejected.
That's right. That's right. And so that is a burden to not just say, wow, that's really hard, but also to move towards restoration, right? To watch out so that we're not caught in that same temptation, right? But to actually speak the truth in love, that is a burden, and that's part of that bearing it and then moving towards restoration. Yeah, yeah, very good. Monique. Isn't God's word so good? It recognizes that we're needy, right? That we can't do this Christian life thing on our own, right? We need one another. And it also recognizes that that's going to get messy, that we're going to need help to do that, right? And so it has these commands, these helps for us so that we know how we can live together as God's people. Yeah, it's really, really just wonderful how God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Yeah, Sue.
The other thing with bearing each other's burdens is we have to know about them.
Mm, yes.
So a lot of people don't really want to talk about what's going on. Oh, I'm fine. So that's one stumbling block. And the second is it propels you to really get to know people, like let's just say in your congregation or your neighbors or whoever, because if you don't know about their burden, you certainly can't come alongside them with their burden.
That's right. That's right. What a great application. We can't bear one another's burdens if we don't know about each other's burdens, and that takes two sides, right? On the one hand, it means asking those questions and really getting to know people, not just superficially, but really caring about them so that you can take on those burdens. And on the other side, it means really honest self-disclosure, right? Not just putting up this facade that says, oh, yeah, I'm fine, I'm great, but I've been struggling with this, and could you pray for me? Could you pray with me? Could you hold me accountable, maybe, right? That's kind of a scary thing to ask for sometimes, isn't it? But really, this is what we're called to in God's word, and if we are loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, as we're called to here, then that's a really good thing for us and for whoever we're talking to, right? Because again, God's word knows what's best for us. So it's not, it doesn't have to be as scary. It can be actually a really great and restorative thing. And if you've experienced that yourself, then you can probably testify to how the Lord uses other people in the church to help restore us as well. You know, sometimes we're the ones helping to restore others. Sometimes we're the ones in need of restoration. That's true for all of us. Good. I think I hit, did I hit everybody's hands? Okay, then I want to go ahead and move on to the question that Arlene had about verse 4, because because I definitely don't want to run out of time for that, and we're getting there. So we've talked about bearing one another's burdens. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, right? We are not that important. Christ is what is important. And right after he says that, he says, okay, let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What do you guys think about that verse? I'll be honest. I think it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. I think Paul is saying, okay, you think you're something? Okay, test your work. What do you have to boast in? What? Tell me. Right? Do you really have something to boast in? Like, if you're really honest about your good deeds, compare yourself against Christ. What do you have to boast in? Right? Nothing. Nothing at all. Right? If you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So I think it's consistent with what he's saying elsewhere. He's a little more clear. I think he's a little more sarcastic, maybe, in this verse. just a little tongue-in-cheek. But yeah, if you want to boast in yourself alone, what do you honestly have to boast in? That's why we need each other, right? That's why we need our neighbors. That's why we need to bear one another's burdens. Yeah. One application of that he gets down into in that second paragraph then of bearing one another's burdens, just factually in the text, he says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Traditionally, that's viewed in light of how like pastors and elders share the spiritual burdens of the congregation, and so they'll help to bear the physical needs by paying the pastor, right? That sort of thing. But I think also that a really important aspect of that is when it says share all good things, I think that's not just materially, but share those things that we can not just pray for and bear the burdens, but share the things that we can praise the Lord for, right? Share those stories of restoration. Share the good things that the Lord is doing in your life, because we want to be rejoicing with you as well as we see the Lord work. I think that's at least not an inappropriate way to take that verse as well. Then it talks, of course, about sowing and reaping, similar to sowing to the Spirit, similar to what he talked about walking with the Spirit, right? And if we're talking about sharing good things and like physical provision, right? If we're talking about providing for those who teach the word and who teach it well, who teach what the gospel actually is and not these, like the false teachers that were in the churches in Galatia, right? If you've got two competing teachers, who are you going to support, right? You want to support the ones who will teach you the gospel well, right? The ones who will actually help you. And then finally, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap a harvest from the Spirit if we do not give up. So as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, right? Let's do good to everyone. Of course. I mean, on the one hand, that seems like a very, anybody could say that, right? Everybody, just be good to everybody. Why can't everybody just be nice, right? But I think this is actually a very important reminder after we've just been told about how we're free from the law, you know, and all of these burdens and these restrictions, but we're told to bear one another's burdens, to love one another well, to help one another. So he says, okay, you know what? The reality is, let's do good to everyone. Let's love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and especially those who are the household of faith. We've got brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith, right, who are part of our, not only our earthly family, but our family for eternity, the family of God. We ought to honor them and love them well. And one of the ways we do that is by bearing one another's burdens. So there's lots of ways we can apply this I think we heard a few of them this morning. And I really appreciate your participation this morning because it does. There's a lot of questions, right? Some of these things, especially on first reading, they sound really separated. But I think when we get to work together to see how this all comes together as God's one unified word, it's a really beautiful thing. God is so wise and so good in giving us this word. So let's thank him for it. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for this word. I thank you that you are wiser than anything that we could come up with, and that your plan for living together as a family of God is so much greater than anything we could come up with. We are tempted to try to boast in our own work, to try to stand on our own two feet, not to need one another. Lord, that is such a temptation for us. But you remind us that we do need one another, and that actually, when we help one another, we're able to do far more than we could ever do on our own two feet. That if we try to boast in our own works, we really have nothing to boast in. And so we thank you that you give us one another in the family of God. We pray that you would help us to honor one another and serve one another well. Help us to be honest with the ways that we are struggling, and help us to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and who offers to take on our greatest burden. Lord, you took it on such that you were crushed for our iniquities. And you did that so that when we take on one another's burdens, we don't have that crushing burden of salvation and fulfilling all the law for each other that we could never do, but we can actually help one another, and we can especially point one another to you, who offers us to share our burdens, to lay them down on Jesus, and take your burden, which is easy, and your yoke, which is light. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you would be with us now as we move into our time of worship together with our brothers and sisters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.